Will you join me in prayer this morning? Loving God, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have given us and for the gift of this day. God, we thank you for this time together, and we pray that in this time of worship that you would send your Holy Spirit to open all of our hearts and minds to the word that you have for each of us today. May we hear your words this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start this morning by taking a page out of Pastor Michael's book, and I'm going to ask you to help me out this morning. So, if you will you please raise your hand if you are a minister? All right, it looks like a lot of you were here last Sunday. And in case you were not here last Sunday, last week Pastor Michael preached on baptism, and he preached from Mark's gospel and the baptism of Jesus. And a lot of scholars talk about how it's Jesus's baptism that is really the catalyst for his ministry. It's not until after he's baptized that he goes out preaching and teaching and healing and doing all of those things. And so last week, Pastor Michael suggested that Jesus's baptism was really like his ordination. And he acknowledged that it's true that clergy are ordained and set apart in this kind of different way, but that all of us are ordained when we are baptized, and therefore all of us are ministers. Because in baptism, it's God acting. It's God moving towards us and the Holy Spirit being poured upon us that equips us to be ministers. And because it is God acting and not us, it means that we can begin acting as ministers at very young ages, regardless of our skill level or maturity. And we see that all the time here at Advent across generations, but we also see the way that's lived out in the lives of our children. And I think about stories that we hear from some of you about your children who look forward to coming to worship or coming to Sunday school each week, who are excited to be here and almost drag some of you to worship because they're so excited about what's going on in Sunday school. Or I think about some of the children who so eagerly embrace the Christmas miracle mission, calling grandparents and aunts and uncles and letting them know how this Christmas is going to be different. Proving to all of us and reminding us of the ways that even at a young age, we all act as ministers. For me, as I was reflecting back on this idea, I think in hindsight, the first time I probably would say that I was acting as a minister was in the eighth grade, although perhaps others would say it was sooner. But in the eighth grade, I got paid $8 a Sunday to work with three other high school students in leading children's worship at our church during the 11 o'clock service. Now, I can tell you with certainty that at that point I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible and what was in it, and I didn't bring a whole lot of other skills except that I had clearly mastered coloring by this stage and had a pretty basic understanding and use of scissors, and so those were some of the primary gifts that I offered and children's church, and I let the high school students handle most of the rest. And if you had told me as an eighth grader that I was acting as a minister, I would have freaked out and said that I certainly didn't have the skills or gifts or knowledge or ability to do anything like that. And I was years away, 8, 9 years from having any clue that I'd be here and ministering in this capacity. But in hindsight, as I think about it, that's clearly what I was doing. As an eighth grader working with these young children in our church, I was acting as the minister that I am and was even then. But let me tell you this for sure, that if God could use me, who was an incredibly awkward and insecure eighth grader who didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, then I'm fairly certain that God can use anyone in ministry. And this is exactly what we see in our scripture today from 1 Samuel. We're going to learn about two different people, about Samuel and about Eli, and how they are very, very different in a lot of ways, but yet how God uses both of them in really critical ways as ministers. So let us hear the word from 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So you may have noticed in the scripture reading, and we're going to talk about even more, the very sharp contrast between Samuel and Eli in this story. They're incredibly different, and so we're going to look at those things today. So we're going to start by looking first at Samuel. Now, Samuel is just a boy. We're not exactly sure how old he is, but it's very possible that he may only be 7 or 8 years old. But we do know that there's probably something special about him, for there weren't that many 8-year-old boys who were living in the temple at that time. And if you're familiar with the story of Samuel, then you may remember that his mother, Hannah, dedicated him to the Lord and to serving God. And so that's why he's living in the temple in the first place. And so he's there where he serves in the temple, and he serves under Eli. And so one night, it's the middle of the night, and Samuel's asleep in the temple when God calls to him, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel gets up and goes running into Eli's room, assuming that is who called him, and said, "Here I am." And, you know, it's the middle of the night. He's probably woken Eli up, and Eli's like, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And this happens 2 more times, so 3 times total. And by this point, we, the readers, might be thinking, "Samuel, how do you just not quite get it? Are you that obtuse? Haven't you learned by the 3rd time that clearly it's not Eli who's calling you, that he's asleep every time that you walk in?" But it seems that the writer anticipated we might have this concern, because he makes it very clear by saying that now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Samuel didn't recognize the Lord's voice. He didn't know that it was God calling him and not Eli, because Samuel didn't know the Lord. But God clearly knows Samuel, and so God calls upon Samuel. And I hope that as you hear this and the ways that God already knows Samuel, that perhaps you also hear the echo of the psalm that we read together this morning, Psalm 139, where the psalmist talks about how God has searched him, searched us. God has searched me and known me. Even before a word is on my tongue, God knows it completely. For you formed me in the depths of my mother's womb, and I was intricately made. Samuel may not know the Lord, but the Lord knows him. And the God who formed him, who made him in his mother's womb, who knows his gifts, gifts that Samuel may not even yet see or know that he has, God knows these things, and God calls him. God knows Samuel and knows that Samuel is the one to lead the Israelite people in the next stage in getting a king and to be the next prophet. God knows Samuel. But this isn't just true for Samuel. Psalm 139 does not apply only to Samuel or to people in the biblical narrative. God knows each of us. And isn't this what so many of us want so desperately? To be known, to be seen, to be known, and to be loved? And God does. God knows each of us. And so for those of you who may feel like Samuel this morning, whether you're young in age or new to faith, or maybe you've just never seen yourself as a minister before, God knows you. God knows who you are and what your gifts and skills and abilities are. And God is calling you to minister in the world. So we've talked about Samuel, and now we have in sharp contrast Eli. Eli is the opposite of Samuel in many ways. Samuel is a young boy, and Eli is getting very old. And he is a priest, and so we know that he knows the Lord. And as a priest, I think he's done okay for the most part, at least as a priest. But we know from other chapters in Samuel that Eli has failed his sons. His sons are also priests, but they're incredibly corrupt. When people bring their offerings and their sacrifices to the temple and give them to the priests keep Eli's sons keep the best of the offerings for themselves and then give what is left over to the altar of the Lord. Not only that, not only are they corrupt in the offerings, but Scripture also tells us that Eli's sons are sleeping with the women who work outside the temple, and all the people know it. Eli knows it. And Eli has done nothing about this. He's done nothing to restrain his sons. And God is angry. And so at the beginning of the scripture we read for this morning, the writer tells us that Eli's eyesight had begun to grow dim. And so this is probably true physically of Eli. His eyesight is fading and he is blind. But this also may be symbolically true of Eli. For it has been so long since he has truly known God. He's slowly walked further and further away from God that he may also be blind to the ways that God is working and speaking. And Eli knows this. If we were to keep reading after Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," God does, in fact, speak to Samuel. And he tells Samuel about how Samuel will be the prophet to anoint the kings and that Samuel will be the one to lead the people. And that Eli and his descendants will be punished for what has been done. And when Samuel later recounts all of this to Eli, and Eli hears these words of condemnation, he doesn't argue back or fight, but instead he says, "So be it. Let the Lord do as God wishes." For Eli knows that he has made a lot of mistakes. He knows that he has drifted further and further from God. And the thing about what happens to Eli is that it seems like it's not like there's this dramatic moment that happens. It's not all resting on one decision or action or day where kind of everything transpires. Instead, it's this kind of slow and gradual drift where he slowly and slowly moves further and further away from God until he realizes he's so far that he's essentially blinded to God and what is going on in the world. Perhaps that's how some of you feel. That you're not even exactly sure how it happened, and it was one small decision here or one thing there, but one day you woke up and you realize that you have moved so far from God. And so when you hear the word that we are all ministers, you might think that God doesn't want me. Yeah, maybe I was a minister at one point, but I've drifted so far away. God couldn't want me now. I can't be a minister now. But if we return to our text for today, if we look at the scripture and we look at Eli, we see how he is essential to the story. Now, yes, it does take him 3 times of Samuel running in the middle of the night for him to realize that it's the Lord calling Samuel. But I'm going to be honest, if someone comes and wakes me up at 3 a.m., it might take me a little bit of time, too, to realize that it is, in fact, God speaking. But Eli eventually figures it out. He perceives that it is the Lord calling Samuel, and so he tells Samuel that and what to do. And without Eli, for all we know, Samuel might have continued to run into Eli's room all night long, never knowing that it was the Lord who was calling him. Eli proves to us that we cannot be so far from God that God can't still use us. Eli shows us that it doesn't matter how far we've drifted away from God, how long we've been going astray, that we can't get so far that God can't still use us. Just as God used Eli as an essential part to Samuel hearing his own calling. The God who knows Samuel, the God who knows each of us, still knows Eli. And he knows that Eli can still be used and that Eli can help Samuel. Last week, when Pastor Michael talked about baptism, he talked about some of the different things that happen to us when we are baptized, and that one of the things that takes place is that our name is changed and that we become Laura Allen or Michael or Sally, beloved child of God. And I was reminded of this again on Thursday of this week as part of what I have to do for the ordination process. Myself and other people who are working towards ordination, preparing for ordination, travel to Columbia once a month where we meet and have kind of educational training and covenant group time and things like that. And so we met this past Thursday, and this time we had a retired bishop, Bishop Ken Carter, there with us. And Bishop Carter served in the Nashville area and then in Mississippi, and then he retired as bishop and taught on the faculty at Duke Divinity, and now he is completely retired and lives on Lake Murray. And he came and spent the morning with us, and as he was talking to this group of clergy, a group of us who are preparing for ordination, he told us that the most important thing to remember is that our identity lies not in our ordination, but first and foremost in our baptism. That our identity is not so much found in what will happen in our ordination, but in the fact that we are first and foremost beloved child of God. And I think he said this to us both to humble us and to encourage us. To humble us in those days and times when everything seems to be going great and we get caught up in our pride and all the things that we are doing and we forget about the ways that it is actually God working through us. But I also think he said it to encourage us on those days when we're feeling incredibly self-conscious or lacking in skills, when everything we do seems to be going wrong and we wonder why we're even here, that our identity lies not in our successes or our failures, but in the fact that we are beloved child of God. And so God doesn't first know me as pastor. Just as God doesn't first know you as a lawyer or janitor or banker or teacher or fireman or woman, God first knows each of us as beloved child of God. God knows me, God knows you, God knows all of us as a beloved child. And so the God who so intimately knows us, who knows all of our gifts and our flaws, who intricately made us in our mother's wombs, and who knows what we are capable of and where we are and where we have been, the God who knows us calls us. And God isn't concerned about our age or our perceived skill level or where we are, whether we don't even yet know God or whether we once did, but we have strayed so far away. God continues to call us, and God continues to know us as beloved children. May we all go forth from this place with that hope, with the knowledge that God knows us in the midst of everything else, and that God still calls us as ministers, regardless of where we are, whether we're more like Samuel, more like Eli, or somewhere in between. But may we learn from both of them today, and go forth with wisdom of Eli to hear the way that God is calling us or perceive the way that God is calling those around us. But may we also have the courage of the young Samuel that when God calls, we may answer, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Amen.